Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Hear God's word. Now it happened, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Let me start also by saying that this text, many times events in Jesus' lives are recorded in multiple places in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Interestingly, this particular event is the only time that it's recorded in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is unique, and Dr. Luke records it for us in our text today. In this text, Jesus miraculously heals a man that had a particular disease called dropsy. And he did it on the Sabbath day. And then we have Jesus defending, justifying himself against those who were offended at him healing on the Sabbath day. So Jesus did something on the Sabbath day that his enemies did not approve of, and he seeks to defend himself or justify himself against them. You can follow along in the outline that's in the bulletin for today's sermon. The first point is seeking good to all. Seek good to all is the first thought that I have in this text. Verses 1 and 2 state, "Now it happened, as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy." So let us ask ourselves, what in the world is dropsy? Right? What is this disease called dropsy? Adam Clark states it is hudropikos, from hudor, water, and oops, the countenance. The countenance. So has this idea of water in one's countenance within the term that it's derived from. What happened in this disorder of this disease is the face of the patient, the face of the person swelled or bloated, like bloating up with water in this disease, dropsy. It became very swollen, their face. Jesus then, in our text, sees this person with this terrible disease, with this swollen countenance, the swollen face, and seeks to do this person good. I ask each one of us, do we seek the good of all people? Jesus sought the good of all people. In Luke 6, 27 to 28, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Matthew Henry says that the Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, conversing familiarly with all sorts of people, not declining the society of the publicans, those low in society, though they were of ill fame, nor of the Pharisees, though they bore him ill will. But he accepted the friendly invitations, both of the one and the other, that if possible, he might do good to both. That if possible, he might do good to both. Now, our text today does not say why the man with the disease called dropsy was there in the Pharisees' home eating with Jesus and these lawyers and Pharisees on the Sabbath day. Why was this person there? Matthew Henry thinks this. He says probably he has some relation to the Pharisees that now lodged in his house, which is more likely that he should be an invited guest at the table. So Matthew Henry thinks that the man with the disease dropsy has a relationship, either by friendship or by family, to the Pharisees. And so this person was there as a guest on the Sabbath day, eating there. If Henry is correct, then we must ask ourselves, do we seek to do good to the friends of our enemies, to those related to our enemies? I mean, these lawyers and the Pharisees were not kind to Christ. They wanted to do ill will to Jesus. They were his enemies. And yet if this man with dropsy was there at the bequest of the Pharisees, then we have in this story Jesus doing good to someone who's a friend of his enemies. And Jesus did this person good. He healed him. Now, another possible explanation, though, is that this man was with dropsy was there in the Pharisees' home eating with Jesus and these lawyers and the Pharisees for a diabolical reason. Adam Clark, he says this, probably the insidious Pharisee, this sly Pharisee, had brought this dropsical man to the place, not doubting that our Lord's eye would affect his heart, that seeing his poor condition, that it would affect Jesus' heart, and that he would instantly cure him. Then he could most plausibly accuse him for a breach of the Sabbath, for doing something that the Pharisees and their traditions would say do not do. So if this is the case, and it is likely, Adam Clark says, then how deep must have been the hatred and malice of the Pharisees to invite Jesus there, invite this man with dropsy there, solely to set Jesus up, knowing the kindness and love of Jesus, that his heart would be moved seeing this man in this poor condition, and they knew he would heal him. So then they could outright try and accuse him of violating one of their traditions. Now, if Clark is correct as to why this man with dropsy was there for this diabolical reason, setting Jesus up, I ask this question. Do we seek to do good to others in spite of our enemies and the opposition that's there, despite of diabolical reasons? I mean, Jesus still went ahead and healed the person, even if he knew he was being set up. So we must seek to do good too, not just to the friends of our enemies in the one scenario, or in spite of our enemies. In spite of opposition, we must seek to do good to other people. Another point that is there in our text, I think, is are we refreshed on the Lord's Day under this topic, seeking good to all? Are we refreshed on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath? Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, Exodus 31, 17 says this. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested from creating and was refreshed. God was refreshed from his creating activity by resting from that creating activity on the seventh day. Regarding the Sabbath day and food, I really enjoy what Adam Clark says. The Jews purchased and prepared the best items of food that they could buy for the Sabbath day in order to do it honor. As the Sabbath is intended for the benefit both of our bodies and souls, it should not be a day of austerity or fasting, especially among the laboring poor. The most wholesome and nutritious food should be purchased and procured if possible, and that both body and soul may feel the influence of this divine appointment and give God the glory of his grace. On this blessed day, let every man eat his bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Amen. It's supposed to be a day of refreshing, that we're supposed to have one day in seven, different from our other labor, the other days of the week, to rest our bodies and to be refreshed, to worship God, a day set aside from morning until night to worship and serve God, but to be refreshed too with good food. I pray for each of you here today that the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, our one day in seven of rest, is a refreshing day, both body and soul, for you. And if it is not, pray that it will be. Seek it. It is good. Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 says, "Come to me," Jesus said, "come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God give us the faith to trust him, that his commandments are good, they are for our good, and they are for his glory. And God has tied his glory with our good. Another thought that is in this text is on anticipating the needs of others. Anticipating the needs of others. Saying, I'm thinking about planning, trying to observe what other needs are out there that people may have. Do we do that? Do we anticipate the needs of others? Did you notice something quite interesting in our text here today? I thought it was interesting. Before an audible spoken request for healing was made by either the Pharisees or the man with dropsy, the text states that Jesus answered them. Answering them. There's nothing in the text that they asked audibly with a spoken word, a question. So that is a very interesting word used, right? That Jesus answered them, yet they hadn't yet said anything. It's not recorded in the text. In a sense, Jesus anticipated the need of the man with dropsy. Now, he is God. We know he knows our hearts. So it could be he knew this man's request to be healed in his heart. But in a sense, he anticipated his need. Do we anticipate the needs of others? Are we trying to look and say, what may someone need? Whether at school, at work, in the family, are we thinking about what someone else may need help with? Jesus did. And this leads me to the second main point of the sermon is shrewdly act. Shrewdly act. First point, seeking good to all. Second point, shrewdly act. Now, shrewd. Shrewdly act. What is shrewd? Shrewd is marked by clever awareness. Clever discerning awareness in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And that's the idea here, that we're to shrewdly act. We're to act as people who have clever discerning awareness. And in that sense, Jesus did when he anticipated the needs here. Verses 3 and 4 state this in our text. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. So he answered them when they hadn't said anything and asked them a question. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And they didn't say anything. They kept silent. And then he took the man with dropsy, he healed him, and let him go. Jesus here, no doubt, was a bit shrewd. Shrewdness is not a bad thing. To act with clever, discerning awareness. Jesus had a clever, discerning awareness of what the Pharisees were up to in inviting him to a meal on the Sabbath with a man who had a disease. He knew their traditions, their man-made rules on the Sabbath. He knew they did not like him healing on the Sabbath. Think of when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. He told them to be innocently shrewd. Matthew 10, chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves." We're to be shrewd, but yet innocent, harmless. We're to be holy. Now, just as Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, wanting them to be innocently shrewd, Jesus calls us in the Great Commission to go out into the world, to make disciples of all nations, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But he has sent us out also. He wants us to be shrewd and yet harmless, to have a clever, discerning awareness of what our enemies are up to. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." We are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Do we know that our enemies are watching us? Not, they're out there, they're people who do not like Christianity, and they are watching us. Jesus knew they were watching. And the terms used here in the Greek, Adam Clark points out, when it says that they were watching him closely, the idea here is maliciously watching. Para intens is denoting ill. It's from this word para turumanoi. And the para intens is denoting ill, and terio is to observe or watch. And Clark points out that this term has proved from a variety of authorities that this is a frequent meaning of the term, to observe privately and insidiously what another does. To maliciously, to want ill against another person, to watch in such a way that I'm watching, I want to see you make a mistake. And that's not being very neighborly, very loving. It's truly watching, saying, "I can't wait to see you slip. I can't wait to see you violate something and do something wrong." That's the way they were watching Jesus. And the context shows it to be the case. And that's why I do think that the man with dropsy was placed there to set Jesus up so that they could say, "You're violating, you're going to heal him and violate one of our traditions." They wanted to accuse him immediately and set him up for this. Now think too, when one eats and drinks, in fellowship over food, you tend to relax more. We kind of let our hair down, is the phrase in America. Over food, you're more And they, in a sense, over food, inviting him for food there in, from a malicious, insidious intent. They're really trying, you see how evil they are, trying to set him with nice food. Let's get a nice casual conversation going and have this man with dropsy here. And then we're really trying to just hope he, out of his kindness, immediately heals him. And then we can jump on him and accuse him of doing something wrong, according to their traditions. Adam Clark says, how base must that man be, these lawyers and Pharisees, to have done this to Jesus? We would think it of devils, but of humans? They were watching him closely. Do you think others who don't like Christianity are watching you and me closely? They'd like to say, oh, I'm not going to embrace Christianity. Look at you. You guys aren't. Look at the sins in your lives. It's one of the main excuses in America when surveys are done why people do not embrace Christianity, why they don't believe. They see sin in our lives, which the gospel never says that we become perfect after putting faith in Christ. Sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. But we must be shrewd. We must be cleverly, discerningly aware that our enemies are watching. They are seeking to see us stumble and jump on us in one way or another. May God keep us near him. Do we know that our enemies are sneaky like a fox? I mean, to think of how sneaky the lawyers and Pharisees were in this story that's presented. We remember a few verses earlier in Luke 13, Jesus called Herod a fox. Go tell that fox, right? I've got more work to do and I will be perfected. Luke 13, 32. So these lawyers and Pharisees are like that fox. Very sly, they hide their true motives. Or like a bird catcher, a fowler that lies in wait to ensnare birds. Now Jesus asked them a question, right? He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He put the lawyers and Pharisees in a predicament, which is very shrewd and wise on Jesus' part. Now, it's worth pointing out, too, he does not make an accusation against them. He doesn't start laying out his case saying, you know what, it's okay to heal on the Sabbath, and now, therefore, I'm going to go heal this person. He goes right after them with a question. Now, that's very unique when in confrontation. To say, you and I, if we have somebody who's an enemy of Christianity, who does not like Christianity, we begin to discuss our faith with them, it's good to ask them questions. Put questions to them. That's what Jesus would do with his enemies. He put questions to them. Interact with their way of thinking. Show the falsity of their thoughts. Through questions, get their own minds going. But by this particular question, Jesus put them in a predicament because of their evil intentions. Matthew Henry says this, the lawyers and Pharisees would not say that it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, for then they would be prevented from telling Jesus it was a crime to heal on the Sabbath. And yet, the thing was so plain and self-evident that they could not for shame say it was not lawful. Look at this man's predicament with the swollen face. So they kept silent. Christianity is about loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, seeking good to all. When confronting an enemy of Christianity, it's wise to appeal to the good that Christians have done in the world. and the good which Christians seek to do in the world. Now think about that a minute. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus wants to do good. If there are enemies of Christianity and they don't like Christianity, then they're against the good that Christians do in the world and that Christianity has done in the world. The youth just got done watching a film, Amazing Grace, on the story of William Wilberforce in youth group. William Wilberforce tirelessly in Great Britain worked to end the slave trade as a Christian. Christianity has done much good for the world. And without Christians in the world, this whole world and culture would be much closer to hell without the influence of Christianity. And it's worth pointing that out with somebody who's against your Christian faith or against Christianity. Pose them some questions about the good that Christians and Christianity has done for the world. Ask them, why do you seek to suppress or oppose Christianity when it's done so much good in the world? Ask them that question. Another point is, do we seek to do our duty at all times? Do we seek to do our duty at all times? In our text today, it says regarding the man with the dropsy disease that Jesus took him. That is, he laid hands on him to cure him. He embraced him. Even though this man was wieldy and swollen with water inside, he grabbed him to heal him. You'd think the cure would be gradual, but he did it suddenly. He then let him go. And one thought on this, that he let him go and let him go quickly, is the thought that the Pharisees wouldn't have approved. Maybe they would have gone after this man, said, for being healed on the Sabbath, for violating their own humanly worldly traditions. Jesus was about his Father's work, teaching, healing, performing many signs and miracles. In the face of his enemies, he performed his duty. He did what was expected of him. Now, obviously, we are not Jesus. But God does also expect us to do our duty. In the face of adversity, he expects us to be obedient. Ambassadors for Christ, to lovingly share the gospel with others, even if they're offended. We must seek to do our duty at all times, as Jesus did. We must seek good to all. We must shrewdly act. We must also show wisdom. Show wisdom, point three in the sermon. Verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 says this. Then Jesus answered them. Here you have that same phrase again. Without them saying anything. They kept silent. And yet, Jesus answered them. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Do we ever appeal to an unbeliever's behavior when we defend the Christian faith? Do we ever appeal to an unbeliever's behavior when we defend the Christian faith? Jesus did. Now, we're told, like 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, with reverence and respect. But we're always ready, we should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, to defend our Christian faith and what we believe and our hope. Now, unbelievers, these lawyers and Pharisees were unbelievers, cannot erase the fact that they're made in the image of God. God's law is written in their hearts. Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. And he, Jesus, appealed to their behavior. Unbelievers have a tendency to try and do good things, but always with wrong motives. They don't do it to glorify God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or whether you drink, right? That is our motive, our end, our purpose. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Question 2 of our Baptist Catechism. But not so with an unbeliever. They have wrong motives. They're not out to glorify God. But many times, though, they have the law written in their hearts, so they seek to do something good, but it's in a warped form. Jesus here appealed to their behavior. Matthew Henry says this: Jesus still answered their thoughts and made them hold their peace for shame, who before held their peace for subtlety, by an appeal to their own behavior or practice, as he had been used to do upon such occasions, that he might show them how in condemning him they condemned themselves. Christ here appealed to their own actions, but was actually addressing their motives for their actions. So they themselves would do good. They'd take their animal out of the pit if it was caught in the pit, trapped in a pit on the Sabbath. They'd do good to the animal, but actually for selfish reasons, for wrong motives. Do we remember that God judges the motives and intentions of our actions? Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13 says this: For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. God is concerned with our motives, the thoughts and intents of our hearts, not just our actions. But Jesus appealed to their actions. They're unbelievers. There's no way they're going to have right motives. But they have the law written in their hearts. They can have some good actions, even though in a warped form. If the lawyers and Pharisees that Jesus was here dealing with had a donkey or an ox that had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day, they would immediately pull their animal out of the pit. That was their action or practice. But what was their motive for doing so? Was it compassion for the animal? Was it true love for the animal? Love for the object? Jesus healed the man with dropsy out of love for the man with dropsy. It is not so much out of compassion to the poor creature that they did it as concern for their own financial interest. Think about that a minute. All they were concerned with the money. That's their money that's stuck in that pit. Their property. They don't want to lose their property. It is their own ox and their own donkey that's worth money. And they will dispense with their traditions, these lawyers and Pharisees, for the sake of their own financial interest. So this is evidence of their hypocrisy. It was not out of any regard for the Sabbath that they would found fault with Christ for healing on the Sabbath day. That was only their pretense. But because they were angry at his miraculous good works with Christ wrought, and the proof by that miracle of his divine mission, and the glory he gave to God. Matthew Henry says, many human beings can easily dispense with God's glory, for for their own interest, which they cannot dispense with. They're more concerned with money than with God. And we know from Scripture man cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. It's one or the other. These lawyers and Pharisees worshiped money. They did not love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and they did not love their neighbor as themselves. But Jesus went with his question, going after their behavior, saying, you do it yourselves. And they're saying, just looking at the actions, they're like, well, yeah, we'll take our animal out of the pit. And what was then their response? Verse 6, they could not answer him regarding these things. Jesus left his enemies speechless. May God give us wisdom, too, to be able to know those who are against Christianity, against us. How can we ask questions that appeal to their behavior, appeal also to the good that Christianity and Christians bring to the world, that leaves them speechless? That leaves them speechless. May God give us that grace and wisdom to confront our enemies as Jesus did, seeking good to all, shrewdly acting, and showing wisdom. Christ will be justified when he speaks, and every mouth must be stopped before him. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, its truthfulness. And I pray, dear Lord, that while hearing, we truly do hear. I ask, dear Lord, that you would fill us by your Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ, that we would have the words to say in time of need, that we would know what questions to ask any enemies that we end up facing who are against Christianity and you. I pray, dear Lord, that we will follow Christ's example, that we would truly seek good to all out of love for others and love for you. Give us an innocent, harmless shrewdness. Help us to be discerningly aware of what our enemies are up to. And I pray, dear Lord, too, that we would show wisdom and be able to ask questions about our enemies' behavior. I pray, dear Lord, that your kingdom would advance here and now, that your will be done and your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would use each of us as ambassadors for Christ and your kingdom. For he reigns now, putting all of his enemies under his feet. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.